Spirit in this hour. There's not just lost souls that need to be reached. There's hurting believers. There's lukewarm believers. There's disobedient believers. There's believers who have come up with their own way of serving God. Though when they gave their lives to Jesus, they were committed. They were serious. They encountered the Lord and now they've drifted from the faith. And just making yourself available. You know, we're not going to approach people in a condescending way like we're superior. We know everything. It's about our church. It's about our ministry. It's about none of that. It's about Jesus and His Word. Amen. The zeal for His house. Amen. That has eaten us up. And that zeal for His house is His people. His house is the people of God. They're the temple of God. He cares. And you look over and, I quoted to you, you can put in your notes Romans chapter 2, how the goodness of God brings men to repentance. But you look at what it brings men to. If you turn over to Psalm 130 and you look at this great salvation. And I've appreciated some of the recent ministry of Pastor when he was talking about men of another spirit, and he was really singling out the spirit that Caleb had in him that we read about in the book of Numbers, and you read about Caleb in the book of Joshua. And it says that he and Joshua were men of another spirit, and I believe that's who we are, and I believe that's who we're pursuing and want to be. Can you say amen? But just remembering that that spirit, that other spirit that's being referred to, it says because they fully, or in the King James, wholly followed me. In other words, they didn't hold anything back. They were totally and fully given to the Lord. And nothing makes you and I more effective and more Christ-like than simply being totally surrendered and sold out to Jesus. Nothing held back to ourselves, to our own independence. No rights that we claim to ourselves. We battle with self. We battle with our self-will. But just having that heart that says, you know what? There's nothing like Him. There's no one like Him. There's no company I'd rather be with than being in the presence of God. And the Lord wanting to just be that pearl. You know, when He's that pearl of great price and the treasure hidden in the field that is found and a man liquidates all that he has, and that treasure hidden in the field referred to in that context of the preciousness and the value of the Lord in our lives, He becomes more precious than anything. Because when you think about it, we normally, whether it's giving ourselves time, giving others more time, or things, He's more precious than anything, and He, quite frankly, He's way more precious than anyone, and we have precious people in our lives. Can you say amen? We have precious friends. We have precious marriages. We have precious children. We love people. The love of God is in us. But Jesus is what makes it all work. The love for Him. His love in us. Our love for Him. Loving Him back because He first what? Loved us. And He loved us while we were what? Sinners. And we don't want to lose sight of the thankfulness that we have in our hearts for Him loving us while we were unlovely. And even now, being redeemed, we can't think we're anything in and of ourselves, as we heard from Pastor Wednesday night. He didn't choose us because we're mighty. And even now that we've been saved by grace, we can't think we're anything in and of ourselves. We know who we are in Jesus, right? We know our rights in Jesus. We know that we're the head and not the tail and heirs of God. But we know that it's all by grace. It was all affected by Calvary. It was all affected by His finished work. Not only His death on the cross, but in His resurrection, we've become now justified by faith. And we have so much to be thankful for. God has been so good, so merciful. His salvation has been so sure in our lives. We have the deposit of the Holy Spirit. He's called the earnest of our inheritance. What is it that we have needed that God hasn't provided? He's given us everything, amen, that pertains to life and godliness, and we are the most blessed people on this planet. And what does Satan want to do? He wants you to lose sight of that. But you just pull him down. Resist him in your life. Know what your rights are. Know what that authority is that Jesus has given you. As you're submitting to God, resist the enemy, amen. Resist them. Some of you who are battling, maybe discouragement, or am I useful, or is God really doing anything in my life? Whatever area the enemy's trying to come in with his fiery darts and oppress your mind, or just attack you, or make you sense that I just don't sense that God is there. Don't believe that stuff. I choose to believe what God said. And that's part of that other spirit that Caleb and Joshua had. They didn't go by what it looked like with the natural eyes. Their mind saw, their eyes saw, they perceived what all those other spies, they were 12 spies, they saw what the other 10 who brought back the negative, evil report of unbelief saw. They saw all that, but they saw it with a different heart. So how are we going to see things in our lives? Things come up that look like obstacles, or maybe they're real obstacles, or tragedies, or challenges, or God promises something to you, it doesn't look like it's going to happen. We have choices to make, whether our faith is going to be an enduring faith that can wait on God's timing. Whew, that's a message in itself. Wait on God's timing. Can you say timing? Timing. God's timing. And he's working patience in us as we wait on him. And we don't base our worship and our faith on what he does or when he does it or how he does it or did he answer your specific prayer. God can never cease to be God. Another one of the truths pastor's been bringing out by the Holy Spirit of late. He who comes to God, right? From Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. He who comes to God must believe, amen, that he's what? That he is God, that he is who he promised, he is who his word reveals him to be. He is exactly who the word says he is, and he and his word are what? One. So if you want to know him, you have to know his word, but you can't just know or memorize the Bible and intellectually know him. We know him in the spirit. We worship him in spirit and so it takes the Holy Spirit to know the truth of God. And you'll know the truth. And we're a people who've been what? Set free. Know your freedom today, beloved. Know your freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's what? Freedom. You're a victorious people. Do you know it today? You're victorious. You're triumphant. You have been set free, praise God. And those whom the Son sets free, how free are they? They're free what? They're free indeed. How free are you today? Well, rise up in that spirit, in that other spirit that's in Joshua and Caleb. I'll tell you, Joshua and Caleb are a great example. But I want you to know the God of covenants, God didn't change who he is between old and new covenant. But I'll tell you something. You have a new covenant that Joshua and Caleb didn't even have. You have an access to God's presence that they didn't even know in that time. Men of another spirit. Men who were sold out. Men who were able to do exploits. Why? Because they knew the people who know their God shall be what? Strong and do exploits. Knowing him. What made them of another spirit? You know, you look in the New Testament. It says they took note of them having seen the miracle that was done at Gate Beautiful and the boldness by which they spoke. It says they took note of them. That they had what? Been with him. You know, the more you hang out with them, the more it emanates out of your being. The more it emanates in the way you deal with the loss, the way you deal with your spouse, the way you deal with your, whoever you're dealing with, however you deal with challenges, circumstances, setbacks, frustrations, irritations, everything that can annoy you in this life. How you respond just depends on where your measure of faith, how much of Jesus is alive and in control at this time in your life. Right? Lord, come and take control. Isn't that a good prayer right now? Lord, come and take control. You know, we try so hard to control things to go our way. And then we get so frustrated when things don't go our way. But even when it's not going your way, how many of you know he's still on the throne? He's not shaken. It's still going his way. He can't be toppled off his throne. He can never cease being God. And if we were just more sensitive and in touch with him and his heart, the things that we get so perturbed and worked up about, you'd realize to God, he hadn't worked up. So what do? You see that stuff rising up in you, which we all deal with, right? More than we'd like to. What do? He's an ever-present what? Help. To help you with what? With you. To help me with me, right? He's an ever-present help to help you with your tood. Right? With your harshness, with your lust, with your pride, with your judgmental spirit. He's right there to help you when you find yourself wanting to be critical and judgmental and start reading into things. And good message for our neighbor, right? God is good. And His goodness brings us to repentance. And I was just saying, we have so much, Psalm 130, so much to be thankful for. And when you think about the salvation that we have, Hebrews 2 calls it a great salvation. Jesus said, I've come that you might have abundant life. Knowing Jesus is having abundant life. Bible says, he who has the Son has life. You are a person who has the life of God in you. The Spirit of God, the glory of God in these earthen vessels. Oh my gosh, we need to know more of Him. We need more of who we are in Jesus to become a greater practical working reality in our marriages. Amen? In relating to one another. In relating to the lost. There's so much more available to us that's been deposited in us by Jesus Christ that we still haven't tasted of. Aren't you glad that God's still at work? We're a work in progress. And aren't you glad that God hasn't given up on you? Aren't you glad that the lack that we have in our lives, our unbelief, all the areas we fall short, aren't you thankful that God hasn't given up on us? Neither should we on anybody else, amen? That doesn't mean there's not truth to describe the condition of where people are at, but just that heart of hope. Now abide these three, Corinthians says, faith, hope, and love. When we talk so much about love and faith, but the hope is in there too, amen? Now abide these three, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. But we're a people of hope, man. And hope is, you're a person who favorably expects. Even when you look at the great faith verse of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for. So until you get the substance, what are you doing? You're hoping. What's hoping? You're favorably expecting. You're expecting God to be who He said He'd be. You're expecting Him to do what He promised to do, right? He who comes to God must believe that He is, praise God, that He is the faithful God, and His word is sure to a thousand generations, and it's settled in heaven, and though heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus said, my words will not pass away. He's a sure foundation. And His word is sure to a thousand generations. Psalm 130, out of the depth I've cried out to you, O Lord. I don't want to get sidetracked on desperation. But He'll reward you to the degree that you need Him. He'll give you more grace to the degree that you thirst for Him. He'll give you more to the degree that you see how helpless. So what do you do when you're in that self-reliant mode or you're not as helpless or as desperate as you need to be? What do? You make it a matter of prayer. You open your heart to Father and you say, Father, I don't know how I've come to where I am, or maybe He showed you how you got there. But however you got there is not the point. The point is where you are and where you need to be, and dealing with it through the cross and through His finished work and through the access that you have through the blood of Jesus Christ. The access that you have, the confident, bold access that you have to the throne of grace. You talk about an ever-present help in time of trouble. That's what the throne of grace is. You can knock at God's door and He'll never say, I'm tired of hearing from you. Go away. So what do? Like the original language says, you knock and you keep on what? Knocking. You ask and you keep on asking. You seek and you keep on seeking. And that's not talking about the repetitious stuff that Jesus was addressing the religious people on. You ask for, you speak many words and you He was addressing their repetition without the right heart. That's just talking about a confident relationship that you have, that God is going to give you what you need to make all things well for your soul. And what you think you need, you might be off on. That's why ultimately you're asking in faith, but you're trusting that He knows, Father knows what's best for you. And He knows what you have need of before you ask. But that doesn't mean don't ask. But if you ask according to His will, then you know He what? Then He hears you. And if you know that He hears you, then you know that you have the petitions that you've what? Asked of Him. So you ask according to His will. And you have need of, Hebrews says, patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. And that's one of the biggest challenges that we have, is waiting on God to bring to pass what he promised. The spies all went out. They all saw the giants. They all saw the possibility and the potential of being defeated, destroyed, killed. They all saw all the potential, and two of them, all they could see was what God promised. They went because God sent them. They were commissioned. They knew what God promised. They knew what God said, and they went to check things out. They didn't come back. They didn't go there to say, what do you think? Can we do this? They were sent to spy out the land, right? And two of them looked and went, yeah, here's all the challenges. But God said they're bred for us. God said we can do this. Others said, they looked, they said, man, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. We're going to be destroyed. How are we? These are giants. And the giant, they were real. They were people who destroyed lives and killed people. And God said, I don't want you to trust in yourself. I don't want you to see yourself different than what I said about you. They believed that other spirit. They believed God's word. They believed God, and they believed what God promised he'd also bring to what? Pass. That's the purest, one of the purest definitions of faith. Believing that God is, and that what he promised he'll bring to pass. That his word won't return void, but it'll accomplish that for which he sent it. Out of the depth I've cried out to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. One of the recent things pastor's been talking about is God is speaking. Are we hearing? Just a word of encouragement there. It's not the message, but just continuing to cultivate, if it's the right word to say cultivate, continuing to take time to get quiet before God. Those anxieties that we deal with, those fears, those lusts, that discontentment, that pride that we all have to battle, that's in our selfness, that's in our natural man, that's in the sin that's in our members, all that that we have to battle with on a daily basis. Just take time to get refreshed in the Lord's presence, beloved. Take time. Make time. Fight to get that time. Because everything in this world and everything that's being controlled by the God of this world is going to fight against you becoming more like Jesus. It's going to fight against your prayer life. It's going to fight against you being an intercessor. It's going to fight against you being full of Jesus and refreshed and refilled with the whole. Because when you're refilled, you got more of him to give. The boldness is going to be there. The emanating of the life of God out of your innermost being, flowing into other lives, affecting the purpose of God, affecting the will of God. Where Jesus' will becomes your meat and your delight, Satan is going to try to keep you, your flesh. Satan is going to oppose you to just keep you marginalized in the spirit. And then tell you it's other people who are marginalizing you. He's the accuser. He's the one that we're warring against. It's not against flesh and blood. And he's trying to disguise himself and be invisible and non-detectable to you while he's wearing you down mentally and telling you people don't appreciate you. And people are marginalizing you. And you're not getting your due and blah, blah, blah. And you're fighting. And what he wants you to do is be critical and be in strife and oppose somebody else, or not even outwardly oppose him. Have strife in your heart towards someone else and him go unnoticed and not cast out for who he is as the accuser. The thief that he is, who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Aren't you thankful that we have power over him? Aren't you thankful that he's been defeated at the cross? That Jesus has already disarmed principalities and powers. But Satan prowls about as what? As a roaring lion. Seeking whom? Are you devourable? That's what you got to ask. If you're not submitted to God, you're devourable. You could be swallowed up by him. That doesn't mean the Lord won't come and rescue you once and again and again. And in his mercy, he comes. Satan has desired to have you, he said about Peter. Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you like what? Are you getting sifted or are you casting him out? Is he saying about you? Jesus I know, Paul I know. Les I know, Jay I know, Virgil I know. That's who you are in Christ. Do we know it? That's who we are. You can't just look and go, well, that's Jesus and Paul, man. How would I fit on that list? In Christ, you fit on that list. That's how God sees you. When the devil looks at you, he doesn't see you. He sees Jesus. How do you see you? How do you see Jesus? Satan wants you to see yourself like a grasshopper, defeated, just focusing on your failures, everything that's got to be fixed and changed in your life and in other lives. You become hypercritical of yourself and others if you're not walking in the Spirit. I'm not saying there's not a place to search and examine, but it's the Holy Spirit working and not us. Using our own intellectual Bible knowledge to try to fix and set everything biblically right in our own strength. It's not done intellectually. There's got to be a reliance on the Holy Spirit. Yeah, you say, well, the Holy Spirit's practical. He gets stuff done. He does. But it's still not by might. It's not by will worship. It's not by power. It's by His Spirit. Man, we need in this hour the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We need to know the unction of the Holy Ghost. And I'm not saying we don't know it, man, but man, do we need to know it. I shared earlier that I believe in this hour God has raised up and is raising up shepherds after His own heart. And that some of God's people, man, are like being tossed to and fro and they're like sheep. And they're not getting the kind of, they're not grazing in the right pastures, man. They're not beside the still waters. There's confusion. But I also believe that this is an hour, though I believe it's a remnant, that God's raising up warriors of this other spirit we're talking about. Isn't that you? Isn't that who you are in God? Gideon didn't see himself that way. Me? I want to encourage you. You have that other spirit and it's the Holy Ghost in you. Now you got to stir it up. You got to walk in it. You got to obey. You got to walk it out in faith. But that other spirit is a heart of surrender. And that's where your will comes in now. To whom you yield yourself instruments to obey. You are that one servant to whom you obey. That's where what kind of, how your walk's going to be. That's where your will comes in. Here's all God's provided. Here's what He wants you to do so He can work it in you. Now that's where will comes in. Are you going to get up every day and say, not my will, Thy will be done? Or are you going to say, hey, I know what your will is, but just hold on a minute. Not Thy will. You would think you would never say that to God. Who would say that to God? You and me. Every time we try to dethrone Him and give Him our reasons for not being obedient, not being sold out, that's what we're telling Him. We would never say that because we know right doctrine. So we're not going to say, hey God, just hold on a minute. I'll get back to you when I'm ready. You just wait. Who would say that to God? Doesn't that sound arrogant? But that's what we do. You wait. I got this project. I got this goal. I got this thing. I'll get back around to that. Just wait, God. You wait. Instead of me waiting on you, you wait for me. I'll be back to you. Just wait. Put God on hold. Keep Him there a lot longer than we think. And in His mercy, what does He do? Seek us out, right? Right? He pushes the button off of hold and He goes, I'm here. You got to deal with me. I'm not done working in your life. I stand at the door, and I was talking about us knocking, but He also stands at the door and says, and He what? Knocks. And He goes, hey, I want my rightful place. I'm God. I want to be all in all in your life. I don't want to share you. I don't want to share my glory. You're getting caught up in things and in people and running around to and fro, and you're neglecting me, and I haven't finished working in your life, and I got more to do in your life, and there's other things I want to do through your life. Are you going to make yourself available? You can keep running around. Then God creates a little storm for us, right? I don't know what your storm is, but He just has His way of chastening His children and getting us back to a place of faith, reliance, surrender, and going, okay, not my will. But at the end of the day, He chastens us for one simple reason. He brings you back to, not my will, Thy will be done. Oh, this is your will? Okay, I'll do it. No, and then He works on you more and chastens you more till you do it and delight in it. Well, I obey what God tells me. Yeah, you're obeying it with a horrible spirit. He doesn't just want you to obey. He wants right spirit, right? Well, I did what He told me to do. Yeah. It's like the parable. I think it's in Matthew 20. The one guy said, I'm not going. And then he went, the other guy said, oh yeah, I'll do the will of God, the religious people. And they didn't do it. All he was doing there is contrasting a repentant Gentile, a repentant sinner versus a religious hypocrite who's self-righteous and pharisaical. How did I get there, guys? Verse 2. Lord, hear my voice. And I start talking about listening to his voice, right? I love this. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. I tell you, you come with childlike faith and you pray according to his will. His ears are open to you, man. His ears are open to the cry of the righteous, the prayer of the righteous. Just encouraging you to have the confidence that when you pray, God sees you. He's with you. He's in you. He's interested in what you're praying about. Satan always wants to try to bring a certain type of opposition that says he doesn't really care. He's not into your prayers. See, your prayers aren't going that good right now today. God's not there. He's not just out there, folks. He's in there. Can you say amen? I'm not saying all of God's just in your temple, in you, but I'm just saying he's in there. John 14 says they'll take their abode, plural. We know it's one God, but the plurality of the Godhead. We will come and make our abode with him, John 14. Not losing sight that he's alive in you. You might not sense him at that moment, but he's alive in you. Well, I don't know if I feel. It's beyond what you feel. It's nice to feel, but it's not about when you feel or how you feel, right? It goes beyond that. Amen? Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. And then look at verse 3. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities. Oh, Lord, who could stand? Just taking time to boast and appreciate how merciful God is. How compassionate the Lord is. How great is the loving kindness. In Psalm 63, it says that your loving kindness is greater than what? Than life itself. Pastor John was quoting earlier, a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I was talking about the New Testament spirit of Joshua and Caleb, and I said that as that miracle was performed, a gate beautiful in the name of Jesus, the people, I mean, the guys jumping around and they're saying, how did you guys do this? And the same guys who had said to the needy man, look on us, are the same guys who were like, why are you looking on us? When it came to give credit and glory and recognition, they said, why are you looking on us? When it was the need of the man, they said, look on us. What we have, we give you. I have freely received. I am freely giving. That's biblical. Now looking for, how did you do? I didn't do this. This was the Lord. It's his glory. But that other spirit that we're talking about, it says that these men turned the world upside down. Just think of the kind of light that was emanating from them, the salt, the degree of the life of God, the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, no longer them living, but Christ living through them. Just think, it says one of the accusations against them, which was a great, great compliment. You have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Keep it up, man. There's more souls to reach in our neighborhoods. There's more needy people. Keep letting the Lord touch your heart wherever your needs are. He cares about you. He's not just wanting to use you to touch others. He loves you too. He cares about you. The more you're healed, the more you're filled, the more you're walking, your walk is good, the more it affects other lives. Because if it's really the Lord working in you and affecting good things in your life, you can't just sit there and be content to just bask in it and just bask in it without wanting to give it out. Out of the abundance of your heart, you know, it'll just burn like a fire in your bones. And you'll be able to have that spirit, even though you might not have Paul's calling, you'll have that same spirit. Woe is me, right? If I what? Don't preach the gospel, praise God. And it says, if the Lord should mark iniquity Oh Lord, who could stand? Just again, the appreciation for all my sins that have been forgiven. And even now as a forgiven, born again child of God, all my iniquities that have been forgiven, even after I accepted Jesus, can you say praise God? And though I'm sinning less today than I used to, and sometimes I'm not always aware of my areas of sin and don't deal with them as quickly as I ought to, how merciful has God been to us, beloved? How patient. You know, when you glimpse how depraved, one time Moses prayed and he said, Lord, don't let me see my wretchedness. You know, when Isaiah glimpsed the Lord, he saw his own wretchedness. You know, sometimes we lose appreciation for how merciful he's been to us because we become blinded by our own hearts and we kind of become self-righteous and just lose. Because you want to be aware of your own depravity, but in a sense that you are looking to Jesus. You're looking to Calvary constantly to go, Lord, help me, I need you. But you're realizing, man, when I get away from the Lord, I'm the same. My flesh is just as ugly. My old man is just as ugly. I'm just as capable of doing all these areas in the lists of the flesh, even though I'm a born again, spirit filled child of God. Most of us are spirit filled. Others are still believing. Don't stop believing. Man, it's for you and your children. It's the gift of God. But if he were to mark iniquities, who could stand? And then sometimes we become, like I said, blinded by our self-righteousness. We lose the appreciation for the throne of God's grace. How abundant that grace has been. How merciful he's been. Verse 4, but there's forgiveness with you. That you may be what? Feared. You know, some people say, well, if you focus too much on grace or how merciful God is, people can presume on it or take it for granted. I like how this is said here. You really get a glimpse of God's grace and how abundant his redemption is, how good he is to you. It doesn't cause you to presume. It causes you to what? Be in awe. That's part of what this fear is, to be in awe. There's forgiveness with you. The carnal man sees God's goodness and tries to take for granted and presume on God and see what he can get away with. That's what the carnal man does. But the devoted man who loves God and knows God's love, walking in the Spirit, that's not their heart. There is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. And then look at this, verse 5. I wait for the Lord. Can you say that one? I what? No, I want to hear it a little bit louder, guys. Help me out this morning. I wait for the Lord. Can you admit I hate waiting? I hate waiting, but I wait for the Lord. So between I hate waiting and all these principles on I wait for the Lord, how many of you realize there's some stuff God's got to knock out of you to get you to be as pliable as he wants you to be? How many of you can say amen to that? How many of you can say, I don't know if I say amen to the process, but I say amen to the outcome. No. Well, the outcome is being like him. The process, that's what he's going to knock out of you. I hope he doesn't make it too hard. Well, how hard are you going to make it? It just depends on how self-willed and how stubborn and how yielded and how obedient and how stubborn. Stubborn. We can be self-willed, right? Aren't you thankful he's merciful? Woo, he's patient with us. We're pursuing God with all of our hearts, man. We're after Jesus, being like him, being ready for his soon coming, loving his appearing. Spirit-filled, tongue-talking, devil-chasing, laying hands on the sick, and got so much self in us that is scary. But God, who is rich in mercy. How many of you like Ephesians chapter 2? But God. Well, you know, I don't really have that kind of stuff in my life. You just haven't seen it yet. Just get a higher glimpse of how good and how holy and how awesome God is. And you'll see how little. And even at our best, outside of grace, and even at our best trying to fulfill the works of righteousness, even at our best as believers, kind of solically and in our natural man, trying to apply this word, be our best, the Bible says we're filthy, we're like filthy rags. Man, self-righteousness is not a good sin. It can sometimes pass for religious righteousness. It can look good. It can drive you even to obey everything outwardly that's being required. You can end up fulfilling the letter and missing the spirit. You can end up being like Jesus told them, you dot every I, you cross every T, you're doing all this stuff and you're missing my character. You're missing my heart. You can be outwardly obedient and undetected. Everybody else, you could look like you're doing everything right. And in your heart, you could be far from God. And Jesus said, one of his prophecies from Isaiah, that there's a people who draw near with their mouth, but their heart's what? I'm not saying that that's you, but I'm not saying it isn't. That's the Holy Spirit to speak to each one of us. But Jesus said it for a reason, that there's a people who draw near to me with their mouth, but their heart is what? He said, in vain do they worship me, teaching for precepts the doctrines of men. So it was more of a religious reproof to the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the lawyers of his day, but it doesn't mean it doesn't apply to anybody else doing it. When you know what we know, and you look at how accountable we are for what we know, but you know, you can end up moving in fear and legalism and works by thinking of how accountable you are. You're very accountable. You and I are accountable. And Pastor quoted the other day from Matthew 12. We're going to give an account for every idle word. But aren't you thankful also that where there's forgiveness, there's a fee of me? That doesn't mean there's not a bema, but there's a fee of me upon confession, right? And bema is, and it's not the subject, it's more focused on your representation and works and how you moved in the gifts and the service of God. That's what it's dealing with most. Your works being tried, it says in 1 Corinthians 3, by fire. There's forgiveness. Man, before I said that, can anybody remind me what I said? Before I said your works tried by fire, does anybody remember? There's one more thing I was trying to say, but I trust the Lord. There's forgiveness with you that you may be feared. Oh, I wait. You want me to skip verse 5? Are you okay? I hate waiting, but the Lord wants me to wait. You say, I don't hate waiting. Yes, you do. You hate waiting for your burger. You hate waiting in lines. You hate waiting in traffic. You hate waiting on people to change, especially when them not changing is a real bad effect on your life. We hate waiting. That's what our natural man's like. And this isn't just about Lord helping you be patient in a long line. That's not what this is about. Those are just symptomatic issues, long lines and not cursing people made in the similitude of God while we're in traffic. Did I do that? You see what happened to my teeth when I thought of traffic? Wow. If you hang out in India for 2 weeks and watch people walk around barefooted and pulling their cart of food home on bare feet and all this traffic going around them, next time you're in your air-conditioned car listening to your radio and fixing your hair in traffic and all that you get to do while you're in traffic and pray in tongues and worship God, you're going to realize that your trials, quite frankly, are not just as bad as you think. You think of the things that can get us and push us to the edge, and then you wonder, what about when somebody's now saying, this gun's to your head, if you don't denounce Jesus, I'm going to blow you up. Well, I'll just, at that time, shake myself. Yeah, like Samson, at that time. Why don't you start looking at some of the rage that's in you now, and some of the anger, and some of the attitude now, while it's little, while it's a little fox. We know what the little fox is and the little leaven. Right? We know what a little fox can do, right? Why don't you just look at it while it's little and stop ignoring it and saying it's not a big deal, I'll deal with it later. It's amazing how many things that we might not verbalize and we say it's not a big deal. Sometimes it's not a big deal when you're looking at your life, but when you see it in somebody else's life, you really feel the need to go help them. But then when we look at our lives, it's not a big deal. Self-deception can really... I'm thankful for the light of God's Word and the Holy Spirit and the light that comes to us through the body, through the ministry gifts that are there to perfect the saints. They're there to feed and lead. We need one another, and we need to recognize God's method of bringing about growth in our lives and iron sharpening iron as we speak the truth to one another in love. We trust in the ministry of the Holy Spirit to effect change, but we have a role to fulfill in being fitly framed and joined together as the body. I wait, verse 5, for the Lord. My soul waits. And I love this. And in His Word, I do hope. My faith is that what God has promised, and what has He promised? Sometimes I get a glimpse of myself and I just wonder how after all these years in Jesus I can be where I am and how many areas I lack and how much more transformed and available and useful to the kingdom I could be. And it can be discouraging. I know I can get discouraged and just look and you go, you get back in the Word and the Lord's like, I'm not done. I'm still, Psalm 130, I will still perfect what concerns you. It's not just a word for others, it's a word for you, right? You fall back and you go, Jesus is the author and the finisher. And I encourage myself, but that doesn't mean I don't spend time in the areas where I'm specifically convicted. Doesn't mean I don't spend time asking God for mercy and forgiveness and thanking Him for His patience with me and His grace. And His mercy and just saying, Lord, I don't want that in my life. I hate it. And I'm asking You to even give me a hatred so I can hate the things in me that offend You. That offend You from being Lord. That offend You from using me the way You want. Forgive me. I'm sorry. And being remorseful. I think sometimes we're so ready to have the guilt removed that we don't accept the purpose of the sorrow. The remorse. We feel so bad for Peter's tears, we just want him to be comforted. And when we quote, weeping may endure for a night, we just want to rejoice and joy come, hallelujah! But weeping endures for the night. I'm thankful for the joy. But I tell you what, before David prayed, restore to me the joy of your salvation, read all the stuff that he said before he came to that. Read about his confession, man, and his brokenness and his sin being before him and the fear of losing God's presence and the desire for a clean heart and God, don't take your spirit from me and restore to me. Weeping may endure for a night. Joy is going to come. But what about that weeping? Didn't James say, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness? There's a time where God's chastening. It's not to break us, but it's to break us. And we're trying to get over their lamentations when you can see God's judgment coming upon the children of Israel. He was grinding them to powder for their habitual disobedience and not receiving His reproof and not receiving the prophetic word. And they were not yielding and repenting and turning. And that promised judgment came in the form of Babylonians, the Chaldeans. They came and ravished Jerusalem. Killed men, women, children. Just destroyed Jerusalem. And you can begin to see the laments of the man of God, man, as God's chastening and not just chastening, bringing judgment on rebellion and disobedience. You know, in the chastening process where God's wanting to bring about peaceable fruit of righteousness and God's wanting the heart to turn and be broken and yielded and amendable, that's what happens next. If a person won't yield to God's chastening, which pastor always says is not necessarily or always punitive. But if a person won't yield to the chastening, guess what's coming? Judgment. I can't tell you how swift. I can't tell you when. I can't tell you in what form. But God's not going to be mocked. A man is going to reap what he sows. right? And if you keep pressing in your self-will against the mercy of God, and you keep hearing the word of God and keep making excuses and pushing God back and coming up with your reasons, God's going to oppose the proud. He's going to oppose the self-willed. His word do I hope. And then look again, verse 6. How many times are you going to hear this? My soul waits. Why would you think in within like two sentences the word wait is in there three times? How many of you have any idea why it's in there? It's not deep. Because we need it. Because we have a problem waiting. And that waiting there is not just doing nothing. Sometimes it is that. Stand ye still, you know that principle, and see the salvation of the Lord. This waiting is wait for God to effect his purpose. Let God do it. Trust him while he's working. Wait upon him. Hope in his word. Wait. Let God's timing manifest. Don't get ahead of God. Don't in your haste begin to speak a bunch of things that go against the word. Don't in your hastiness and your selfishness and self-will and self-love, don't begin to speak against the word. In his word do I what? Hope. So if I'm hoping in his word, what does it produce? A rest. I rest because God's word is sure, and my hope is not in me understanding when it's going to happen, how it's going to happen. My hope is God promised that he's the source, and he promised I watch over my word to what? To perform it. What God promised, he'll also perform. And then we want to now understand. And we get antsy, man. And the timing thing and the waiting thing begins to kill us. And our natural man wants to understand and get it done and check it off and have it finished. And even in people's lives being changed, that comes out in us. Even in watching people not change as quickly as we'd like. Or we get down on ourselves because we're not transformed as quickly as we'd like. And that anxiety and that wanting to help God out, that Martha, that wanting to help God out is in every one of us. It's in our Adamic nature. And it interferes with so much of the work of the Holy Spirit. So much. And God's been so merciful to us as we're growing in faith and growing in rest. And we get into the rest and it lasts for 5 minutes. And we get into the rest, it lasts 10 minutes. And then we go back to 7 minutes and we're so proud of being in God's rest that we start taking control again. If you step back and saw how much stuff we do for God in our natural man, you would just sit and weep. We don't see it. We judge ourselves by our intentions. We judge ourselves by our knowledge. We judge ourselves by what we can minister to others. We judge ourselves by how many books we read, how many years we've been saved. Our measure of success has so much worldly wisdom in it. We need our minds washed and our hearts washed and just to trust in God on a daily basis. Just give us this day our daily bread. Not just wonder daily bread. Jesus is our bread. It's physical, it's spiritual. I don't even know. I always say it. We grew up on wonder bread. Do y'all know if it's, Waleed, is that stuff still around? I don't know neither. It tells me I'm getting a little bit older than I think. Oh, my soul waits. Look at this. More than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there's mercy. I love this. It's one of my favorite verses. And with him is abundant redemption. I just want you to think about that. Is the King James use the word plenteous or abundant? That he's plenteous in redemption? Okay. Plenteous and abundant, two great words. Just think of how abundant this redemption, this abundance, this plenteousness that God has available to you as his child. And think of the areas where Satan's attacking you and telling you you're lacking. You're not whole. You're not complete. He's telling you certain areas you can't do this. Certain areas you won't get victory over this. This will never change in your heart. This will never happen in your marriage will never be blessed. Your kids are not going to grow up and be godly. Your backslidden kid's not going to come home. Whatever the lie is, or the attack, whatever it is. And the Bible says, no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly, that he loads us daily with his benefits. We heard somebody quote the other day that if he gave us his son, he didn't even hold back his son from us. The blood of God wasn't held back from us. How shall he not also with Jesus freely give us all things? And all things that pertain to life. And doesn't John talk about the whole man? Beloved, I wish above all things that you would prosper and be in good health, even as your soul. So isn't this a package for the whole man, spirit, soul, body? Aren't there so many promises that affect the material realm and the finances and God's promise to meet our needs according to his riches and glory? We're blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. And look what Satan's telling you you are. All the areas he's lying to you until you're going to go down, you might not finish his race. Your marriage isn't going to prosper. Your kid's never going to love you. Your kid will not make the right choice on who they get married. Just think of all the lies of Satan that are just being heralded at us every day, and how many of them go undetected as fiery darts of the devil that need to be pulled down. How many of them go undetected and are not seen for what they are, as fiery darts, flaming fiery darts that need to be quenched with the shield of faith. We're not ignorant of his devices. That's what the Bible says, even at times. He comes as an angel of light. If he's recognized clearly, he knows you'll cast him out. If he can affect things and not be recognized, then he'll keep prospering in his destruction. Theft. That's what he is. The Bible calls him a tempter, thief, liar, father of lies. We crush him beneath our feet with speed is what Romans 16 says. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there's mercy and with him there's abundant redemption. He shall redeem. That word redeem is just buy back through sacrifice. He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. If the Lord were to mark iniquities, if you look back up there, who could stand? But I'm thankful that our iniquities are forgiven and they've been cast into the sea of God's forgetfulness. Can you say praise God? Isaiah said your sins that were scarlet, like scarlet red, are now white as snow, like crimson. They've been made white in the blood of Jesus Christ. Praise God. He cast them from you as far as the east is from the west. And I don't get tired of quoting 1 John, to be honest with you. Chapter 1, 1 John, chapter 1, verse 9. God is faithful and just. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And just that principle that Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundations of the world. The mercy of God, through the blood of Jesus Christ, you've been forgiven. You've been washed, and through that same blood, the veil, the Old Testament veil referred to, has been torn from top to bottom, is what Matthew says there. And like the end of the book of Matthew, when Jesus was being crucified, it says the veil was rent from top to bottom. We have access to the throne of grace. We can enter in boldly, confidently, knowing that we're accepted in the beloved, not presumptuously, not without dealing with the sins God's convicting us of, but we have the assurance of his love, his acceptance. And in him, we live and move and have our being. In him, as we continue to believe in him, no one can pluck us from his hands. Nobody. He said, and nobody can pluck them from my Father's hand. Then he said, Jesus said in John 10, I and my Father are one. And he said, nobody plucking you from our hands. If you, all you got to do is just believe. Believe. This is the work of God. Believe on him whom he has sent. And Jesus said he'll convict the Holy Spirit, the world, of sin because they believe not on me. And that's the only sin that can't be forgiven, to reject Jesus being Savior and Lord. There is no atonement. There is no other sacrifice for sins, for redemption. Father, we thank you for your presence. Father, we cannot speak about your mercy and your goodness and loving kindness enough. Father, touch our hearts again with your precious love. Touch us again by the power of your Holy Spirit and minister your life into our spirit, into our soul, and into our bodies. Make us whole again, that we would rise up just like Peter's mother-in-law and continue to serve you and worship you faithfully. by the power of your grace at work in us. We're asking you to make it a reality, and we'll be careful to give you all the glory for it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Praise God. God bless you. Turn to somebody and say, the Lord is merciful and He's patient.